Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And unto the land of Canaan they came. Abram passed through the land unto a place of Sychem, and the, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Let's bow our head there and pray. Father, pray for your help tonight in going through this. Lord, I pray that you'd bless it to folks' hearts. It'll certainly be needed in days to come. And that's a controversy of the hour, among other things, even among Christians. So I pray you'd help us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, folks, heresies are kind of like tides sometimes. They ebb and flow, and they come and go. Several things are like that. Calvinism's like that. The anti-Trinitarian, anti-Godhead, anti-deity of Christ doctrines are like that. Covenant theology comes and goes and flows and ebbs. And so it comes in and kind of sweeps back out, but it continues to increase as far as its influence is concerned. Now, you're familiar enough with Calvinism that's an insidious thing, and it kind of rots the bones of a Christian if you're not careful. I'd like to say there's something else like that, which is the subject tonight, and that's called replacement theology. That has swept a lot through history. Most folks may not realize that the Roman Catholic Church is the great propagator of it. Augustine wrote The City of God, and the Roman Catholic Church, of course, has always been very jealous of her prerogatives as the queen of the kingdom and the king of the kingdom, and so she's been real bad about propagating it. That's why the Catholics weren't all that particularly upset when Hitler was killing the Jews, among other things, just so you know. But the Jews are an easy target because the world hates them, as you well know. And the replacement theology basically is something else that's sweeping through in this hour really strong from lots of different quarters. It's not just no longer just Catholic in nature. But the idea is that the Jews are out and we're in. That is, the church has replaced the Jews as far as the promises are concerned. And I want you to know it's wrong. But there's an awful lot of folks that have slid off that way. A guy that used to be fairly sound was a guy named Tex Mars. He is now off into it. Kent Hovind, most of you are familiar with, the creationist guy. He got out of prison and got off into it. There was a guy that used to pastor a church in Pensacola. His name was Chuck Baldwin. And he went off into it, moved his church out to Montana, and is currently promoting an anti-Israelite position. Steven Anderson, of course, is the most vocal and egocentric of the propagators at this hour. But a lot of those guys get into it for different reasons. Mars was always a kind of a conspiracy nut, and that didn't help him. Baldwin became a political nut. That didn't help him. And Steven Anderson's just a nut, period. So, I'm sorry. It's just the way things go. Bottom line is you need to have some answers ready for that. I've always propagated the idea that you ought to have some things tucked away for instant use, whether it be a piece of paper in your Bible or enough stuff tucked away in your head. You need to know what the tulip is so you can expound it to somebody and kind of defend your position, because it comes up pretty often. You need to do something to be able to prove the deity of Jesus Christ on an instant like that. I think you should add replacement theology, anti-replacement theology stuff to this. because I'm serious when I say it's really sweeping things through right now. It's doing major damage. Replacement theology makes a joke out of biblical prophecy. I mean, it absolutely destroys it. I've said the last 2 weeks in Sunday school that if you come to the point where you can't discriminate between the church and Israel, you have lost all your bearings in prophecy in the Word of God. And so, you know, if you get sucked off into that, it just makes a joke of it. It carries you off into allegorical interpretations of all sorts of things. Nothing means quite what it says. Partial fulfillments and exotic fulfillments and all that kind of stuff. It robs you of any hope of really getting a hold of the blessed hope, the second coming of Christ and the rapture. It also links you to Jew haters. It also links you to Holocaust deniers and so-called neo-Nazis. It also links you into a world of conspiracy quacks. So I want to deal with this tonight. It's going to be take a little bit different course. Mainly, I'd like to allow the Bible to speak. I need to go through this real fast first. I'll just call this the replacement theory. And there are several claims that are worth mentioning, I suppose. Again, a lot of the guys get off totally because they're anti-Israel. And by the way, it's not enough to just say that the church has replaced Israel. No, they hate Israel. In other words, if it's true somehow, if it were true that we have just replaced Israel and that we now get Israel's fulfillment and the blessings, then it would seem that we would still have a burden for Israel, because after all, we're not particularly bitter at the Haitians, right? You'd still be happy to see Haitians get saved. We're not bitter at the Chinese. We'd like to see them get saved. So if this is true, we got Israel's blessings, and boy, it sure would be good if they just got saved. But that's never the case. They always hate the Jews. So that's the first thing that you see that's wrong with this. But again, you get dragged off into the world of Holocaust denial in many cases. Did you happen to know, by the way, that there's one Jerusalem in museum in Jerusalem? It's called the Yad Vashem. It has 74 million pages of data, biological data on folks that lived and died during the Holocaust. 74 million pages of data. They have 350,000 photos of folks in concentration camps and death camps. 46,000 audio and video testimonies, but it's all just a scam, because the Holocaust really wasn't true. The second thing I'd say is that they'll just say that Judaism today is based on the Talmud, which is true, not the Bible, and because of that, it's not truly Israel. Well, we'll see about that in a second, all right? Again, you get sucked into the great giant Jewish conspiracies, anti-Jewish conspiracies. They say the UN created Israel. The UN didn't create Israel. in fact, after the original mandate, the UN has done nothing but try to destroy Israel. They've done nothing but try to upset that apple cart and mess it up. So they did not create Israel. They say the Rothschilds financed Israel, and that's all fine and good. And there probably was Rothschild money, but that doesn't answer for Israel being so grossly undermanned, outnumbered, and under-armored for all the wars that she fought during that phase of 1945 and on, and how the God granted her the victory. The Rothschilds didn't go to battle for her. So the Rothschilds are not responsible for the present state of Israel at all. Stephen Anderson, for instance, says the Antichrist brought Israel back into the Promised Land. And by the way, C.I. Schofield is a curse word, because he was a dispensationalist. And so there's crackpot stuff like that. The Jews are the reason for the Bolshevism in Russia. They're the reason for ISIS. They are the aggressors, not Iran. They oppress the Palestinians. They are the reason for the radical homosexual movement. They run an international child porn ring, which makes them rich. And of course, they control all the world money. And there are bits and pieces of some of that that's true enough, because Israel, as a nation, they're wicked. In short, they're exactly where the Lord said they would be at this particular time before Daniel's 70th week starts. And so, I wanted to run you through some stuff tonight. Israel is wicked. And, like I said, exactly where the Lord said she'd be. But I want to run you mainly through the Bible here tonight and show you, first of all, that God is not through with Israel. And this is going to mainly be Bible, and more Bible, less preaching tonight. And I don't know that I can get through all this tonight, so you might get a second week of it as well. If you need me to help you supply with the verses that I'm going to be using, then I'll be happy to do that maybe next week or whatever. But let's start in Genesis 12. And that passage we just read, I wanted you to note that God promised in verse 1, He promised Abram some land. And verse 2, as a nation. So he went to that land in verse 5 and verse 6. And said in verse 7, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. The issue is land. Did you know? Did you never get any emphasis whatsoever for the church that God's particularly interested in giving us any land? Right? Because He's not. Our inheritance is not land. But Israel's inheritance is land. That was God's land that God gave him. Let's keep rolling here and look in chapter 13. This is where Abram and Lot split off because of their the goods they have are overrunning each other. And after Lot chooses his 180 degrees and walks off to claim it, the Lord comes to Abram in verse 14 and said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, and eastward and westward, and there's not another direction. Just turn in a circle, and everything that you see is yours. Verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for now. Forever, brother, forever. Now just keep that plugged into the computer, all right? Go on down to chapter 15. Chapter 15. Chapter 15, let's look at verse 3. Abraham is concerned about who's going to inherit this land. Behold, to me, he says, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land. Now, folks, we have great blessings in, you know, the example that got Abram righteousness imputed to him. But notice the promise is not just to see. The promise is land, land, to inherit it. Verse 7. Is that right? Go on down to verse and watch this develop. So verse 9, and he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, and but the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Abram goes to sleep. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he, that would be God, said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's Egypt. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Thou shalt go unto thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come out hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In that same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, who, by the way, is what? Sleeping. So Abram's not participating in the covenant. He's saying, oh yes, I agree, I'll sign there. The Lord has given him this covenant, whether he's responding or not, he's asleep, right? Saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Etceteras and the Etceteras. I've given you this land. Now that land is passed on. Go to Genesis 26. It's not just Abram's seed. It can't just be spiritualized to be us. We'll look at that in a second, because it went beyond just Abram. Look in Genesis 26 and verse 1. Now this is Isaac. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abram. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down to Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Dwell in the land. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abram thy father. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Now, that is still flowing down to Isaac's physical seed, the children. You see that? Look in Genesis chapter 35. It goes on down through Jacob. You'll see why I'm emphasizing this in just a second. Genesis 35, verse 10. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abram and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed and after thee will I give the land. So the 12 tribes get it. It's not just Abram's seed, it's Isaac's seed. It's the physical progeny of not only Abram, and not only the spiritual progeny of Abram, but the physical progeny of Isaac and of Jacob. Now that becomes important, because what these guys do is they go to the New Testament. Take your Bible, turn over to Galatians. And here's where things go awry, and we are nowhere near done, so just settle in, okay? Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we can start with verse 6, because here comes the spiritual promise that does come to us. Even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So, if you're of faith, you're of the children of Abraham. Now, does that mean that God put off Abram's physical seed and gave everything to you? Look in verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, look in verse 16. Now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed. And then Paul adds, which is Christ. And so what the replacement theologians say is that because that spiritual promise was fulfilled in Isaac, the greater Isaac is Christ, and that therefore we being in Christ inherit the seed, and because of that, the Jews are totally out of it. Is that what it said? No, you've been granted a fellowship in faith as the spiritual seed of Abraham. That much is true. Go on down to chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So being in Christ, and if ye be in Christ, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So they say, therefore you have replaced Israel. Now, I hope you can see that doesn't work. Let me just show you one of several reasons why. If God is completely done with Israel, and there are no Israelites anymore, look in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Romans 9. And notice what Paul says. I say the truth in Christ, first one, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Oh, there's the deal. There's a flesh component to this, and then there's a spiritual component. Spiritually, by faith, you've been folded into the promises. That much is true. There's still physical promises. Because in verse 4, there are still physical Israelites who are Israelites to whom pertaineth in the present tense the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came and is over all and God blessed forever. Amen. They're still around. They're still legitimate. The Lord didn't put them away and throw them away. Look in chapter 11, Romans 11. Verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away His people, talking about Israel? God forbid. The answer is no, right? For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. There are Israelites around. Look in, just keep your finger there in Romans 11 real fast, but hit 2 Corinthians 11 real quick. 2 Corinthians 11. And I'm just showing you that because you have been apportioned a part of a heritage spiritually in Christ, who was the fulfillment and the greater Isaac and the seed spiritually, doesn't mean that God put away Israel. That's what I'm trying to show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and notice verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So, seed of Abraham isn't put away physically. It's just that the New Testament emphasizes the fact that we Christians, by faith, have become partakers spiritually. That doesn't mean that physically they're gone. Now look in Romans 11 again, and this gets pitifully plain for those that still hold this theory. Look in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. I wonder who would be wise in their own conceit. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, all Israel shall be saved. You understand he's acknowledging there that the Gentiles are getting into it spiritually, true enough. Thank God for it. But he's not done with Israel, right? I mean, he's saying that blindness in part has happened to them until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So shall all Israel be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. He still has yet to take away nationally Israel's sins. Israel is still viable. She's not done away. You didn't inherit all her stuff. You didn't inherit all her promises. You didn't inherit her land. He's not done with her. Now, let's go on and do some stuff. So I'll just ask you, is God done with Israel? Go to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. And just keep that in mind, knowing what you know. I've shown you some stuff already, but is God done with Israel? Leviticus 26. And long chapter, lots of stuff in there. Talks about in verse 14, Israel's not going to hearken. So the Lord's going to punish them seven times in verse 18 and verse 21 and verse 24. And he's going to deal with them in fury in verse 28 and chastise them seven times. So bad that in verse 29, they will eat the flesh of their sons, the flesh of their daughters shall they eat. God is going to abhor what they are in verse 30. I mean, it's going to get bad, right? Well, go down to verse 40. Talking about Israel. If they, Israel, shall confess their iniquity, the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, and then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. Is God done with Jacob? I will remember my covenant with Jacob and also my covenant with Isaac and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lieth desolate without them, because they malign the Sabbath, didn't honor it. The land is enjoying her Sabbaths. But verse 43, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they have despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly. They're not destroyed utterly. God's not done with them. And to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord your God, and I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, and that I might be their God, and I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws. So is God done with Israel? Well, no. Look in Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Now, this follows, this may seem like a duh statement to you, but it follows Deuteronomy 28 and 29. And Deuteronomy 28 is a really long chapter. If you do this, Israel, I'll bless you. Starting in verse 16, if you do this, I'll curse you. And by the way, in verse 28, I'll smite you with blindness and madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Verse 34, you're going to be mad for the sight of thine eyes, he says. Verse 53, it gets so bad that you're going to eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters. Things are going to get really bad. Now, it goes on through. You come through verse chapter 29, then you come to chapter 30. Look in chapter 30, go down to verse 5. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. Is God done with Israel? No. He's saying for the future, I'm going to give you that land. Still. Verse 5. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. Thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I commanded thee this day. The Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hands. He's promising them to bring them back and to make them great again. Is God done with Israel? Look in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, I'm skipping a lot through here because there's a lot anyway. But 2 Samuel 7, and you come to a guy named David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And David's going to try to build the Lord a house, and the Lord says, I don't want you to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house in verse 11. And verse 12, he continues, and when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, Solomon did, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Looking forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the son of David. Verse 14, I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom, David's, shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. The throne of David. Is God done with Israel? No. Jesus Christ has still yet to sit down on the throne of David. He's nowhere near done with Israel yet. And so for these guys to say that is, look, they're not reading their Bibles. Or else they're reading them and don't care what they say. Or else they've adopted what somebody else taught them, and they're not even looking in the Bible anymore. You see, with those guys, you find a profound thing where they kind of refuse, many of them, to even go to the Old Testament. Because what you get from the Old Testament, among other things, is that God is nowhere near done with Israel. Look at more here. Look in Jeremiah 31. Look in Jeremiah 31. You have to be a sucker that's not reading your Bible to get messed up in this heresy. And so that's why Catholicism has been the sucker all this time, because they don't read their Bibles. And somewhere along the way, I'm not sure where, but the Tex Marses of the world and the Kent Hovinds of the world swallowed a big pill by somebody that's selling stuff, and apparently they're not reading their Bibles anymore. Look in Jeremiah chapter 31. And notice verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, not a new testament, a new covenant. Okay? That's kind of important, because the new testament winds up being a part of the new covenant winds up being a part of the new testament. But we're not even in the new covenant, properly speaking. You tell me what part of this applies to you. Verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days, I wonder? What would you guess? Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Is God done with Israel? Are you kidding me? Why would it be called the time of Jacob's trouble if the Lord's done with Israel? But here you go in verse 33. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, in the New Testament, we get our sins forgiven. Praise God for it, right? And we have a Bible to learn. But what day was it that you ever woke up from sleep knowing more Bible than when you went to bed? I don't know about you, but that's not how I learned what I know of the Bible. And he's saying there that the Lord imparts those things in those days into Israel's heart. And not the church's heart, but Israel's hearts, so they don't even have to be taught anymore. That's not what you enjoy. You didn't inherit. You didn't inherit that. Is God done with Israel? Duh. No, I'm afraid not. Look in chapter 33, Jeremiah 33. And just to make that one short, verse 8, Israel being the context, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. He's going to wash them clean nationally, as a nation. Is he done with Israel? Look in chapter 33, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should be not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. If you can break night and day, then maybe it's true. But not till then. Look in verse... I'll just go on to something else. Look in chapter 50, Jeremiah. Chapter 50. Verse 20. In those days, and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. There shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Now, when were you ever called Judah or Israel? You never were. I will pardon them whom I reserve. Is God done with Israel? No, he's not. Look in Ezekiel chapter 20. What I'm trying to get across with all these references rolling past, and skipping some, by the way, is that some of these guys, these guys are not reading the Bible. I don't care how much they claim to have memorized, they are not reading the Bible. Look in Ezekiel chapter 20. And if you will, go on down to figure out where I want to start here. Verse 33, and as I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And the idea, and the context is Israel. I will bring you out from the people. I will gather you out of the countries wherein you were scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Tribulation takes Israel into the wilderness, and there he talks to them face to face, as in days of old when he pled with them by Moses in the wilderness. You say, what's the point? The Lord is nowhere near done with Israel. For somebody to take Galatians 3 and to say that God's done with Israel is twisted. It's somebody trying to deceive. It's somebody that's laid in wait. Look in verse 36. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, and I will plead with you, saith the Lord, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. That's Israel. Is the Lord done with Israel? Of course not. Look in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and I carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which is full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter unto you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. Ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. When I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them. The skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And then said he to me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Not individuals, but they're the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Is God done with Israel? Verse 13, Ye shall know that I am the Lord whom I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you where? In the land. Now, where were you ever promised land, church age people? You're going to be granted, perhaps, some cities to rule over, according to Luke 19, and that's all grand. But you've been promised no land. The church has no claim to anything between the Euphrates and the sea. It has nothing to do with us. Is the Lord through with Israel? Of course not. You read through Ezekiel 38, you find Gog coming down and the Lord destroying Gog. And furthermore, you go on through and notice in chapter 39, after the battle of Armageddon, and verse 11, It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east and of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. There are going to be so many people dead that it's going to stink to high heaven for a long time. It goes on to say, And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, that they may cleanse the land. Is God done with Israel? Of course not. Of course not. Verse 22, So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day and forward. That's still in the future. Verse 23, And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore I hid my face from them, gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. Verse 25, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. Is God done with Israel? Are you Israel? Of course not. Somebody is lying through their teeth, and they're too corrupt to open up a Bible in the Old Testament and read through it. Let's keep rolling here. Ezekiel 40. What happens in Ezekiel 40 through 48? The Lord lays out the temple and the land management for the millennium. Is God done with Israel? Look in your Bibles in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9, I know I've talked about it this morning a little bit. Daniel chapter 9, go down to verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Okay, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel. Not the church, Israel. And upon thy holy city, not St. Paul. Or Springfield, Missouri. You'd have to study Mormons to know anything about that, but thy holy city, Jerusalem. 2, finish the transgression to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, Jesus Christ. Know ye therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks. 69 weeks of years is 483 years. If I have it right, the command to rebuild Jerusalem was 453 B.C., 453 B.C. to 0 A.D. is 453 years. Add 30 to it when Jesus Christ was started his ministry. 483 years. 69 weeks of years. Okay? So, to Jesus Christ, there's 69 weeks. We know Christ died. We know Christ was cut off. We know that the Lord, in giving Israel an opportunity to take their Messiah, he then turned to the Gentiles, and for the last 2,000 years, it's been the church age, right? Okay, when does the 70th week start? The Great Tribulation. That's Daniel's 70th week. The church has nothing to do with the 70 weeks. That's why, among other reasons, we know we're out of here before that, because we have nothing to do with the 70 weeks. And all the rest of the years are taken care of. Say, what's the point? The Lord is nowhere near done with Israel. It's crazy and stupid. We're talking about ignorant, or willingly ignorant, or just downright delusively crooked, to say that God's done with Israel and that we're Israel. It's stupid. Because he says over and over again, I am not done with Israel. Look in Hosea 3. Hosea chapter 3. I can tell I'm not going to be able to finish all this tonight, so y'all just, I'll quit here when I can find the right spot. In 3 hours. Hosea 3:4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. It's been a long time, folks. And without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, without an ephod, and even without a teraphim. That's a statue. Afterward, after all that, so still in the future for us, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. We didn't read the passages in Jeremiah, or rather Ezekiel, but David gets up out of the grave and rules over them. That hasn't happened yet. Is God done with Israel? Don't be stupid. Don't be silly. Verse 5, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. That's still future. The Lord is nowhere near done with Israel. Look in Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. If I'm you, you obviously are not going to be able to sit down with one person probably and go through all these verses, but I'd hit some of these major passages we've hit that struck you as being important ones, that there is no way God is done with Israel. We'll deal with some of those New Testament claims next week. We don't have time to do it tonight, where they say that that promise has turned to us and that we've replaced them. We'll deal with that next week, but for now, just let's finish this. Amos chapter 9, and if you'll go down to verse 11. Amos 9:11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen. Boy, do I want a piece of Edom. Boy, I hope this is my promise, because I really want to own part of Edom. I'm just kidding. You seem to have lost your sense of humor. Verse 12. Which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of the grapes, him that soweth seed. It's going to be so productive that the seasons are going to overlap. That hasn't happened. When will that happen? Millennium. Curse removed. Is God done with Israel? Hardly. Verse 13, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. Is he done with Israel? Don't be silly. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant the vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. I will plant them upon their land, not my land. Their land. Israel's going to dwell in the land for 1,000 years. It's their land. They shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. That promise flowed all the way from Abraham. One more, then we can be done tonight, all right? Zechariah 14. Zechariah. I don't want to beat this to death, but I want to make sure that everybody in this room knows when you leave tonight, you are not Israel. You may have become, by proxy, partakers in some spiritual benefits, and you might be a spiritual seed by faith. But as far as land is concerned, as far as nationality is concerned, you have replaced nobody. Okay? You've been adopted. You are new creatures in Christ. You are the bride of Christ. You are not Israel. That's why I said what I said this morning and tonight. If you mess up Israel and the church, the distinctions between them, you are truly in a royal mess spiritually. You've lost all capability of understanding hardly any prophecy at all. Look in Zechariah 14 and go down to verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Jerusalem, now, not Paris, Texas, and not Minneapolis, Minnesota, and not whatever other holy cities you can think of. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. They shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and the hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah shall also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall the plague of the horse and of the mule and of the camel and of the ass and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations that come against Jerusalem. You think God is done with Jerusalem? Has that happened yet? Do you think God's done with Israel? It says, they shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You think the Lord's done with Jerusalem? Man, the whole world is going to make a pilgrimage every year to be there at the Feast of Tabernacles so it rains on their crops. He's nowhere near done with Israel. It's stupid. Verse 17. And it shall be that whoso shall not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Is God done with Israel? Don't be silly. Now there's more to go here, and we'll have to cover it next time. I didn't know it was going to take as long as it took for some of that, but I just don't want anybody to be mistaken once you leave here, well, even after tonight, but certainly not after next week. There is no way what the Steven Andersons and the giant pill that Hovind swallowed and Tex Mars swallowed, they just were suckers, man. And perhaps they're deceivers now, but they will deceive you if you go that route. And it's not right. It's a heresy. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,